Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We face a challenge this morning. Some years ago, the Sunday before Easter was renamed the Sunday of the Passion instead of Palm Sunday. And the rationale was that people who weren't regularly attending Holy Week services wouldn't hear the Passion narrative, the narrative that we actually see kind of displayed here in our sanctuary of Jesus' last few hours before his crucifixion. So the group that determines what the readings are for each Sunday decided to stop using the traditional gospel of Jesus entering Jerusalem to the shouts and praise from the people with a much longer reading which recounts Jesus' arrest, trial, physical abuse, and crucifixion. We didn't have that this morning if you didn't notice. You see, I grew up with Palm Sunday, so I can't quite bring myself to not observe it. As we do observe Palm Sunday, we have to somehow reconcile the conflict between the cheering crowds of Palm Sunday and the jeering crowds of Good Friday. Like those people then, we must decide what kind of a Christ that we want as our Savior and King. Do we want palms of glory or the cross of passion? See, every age has its heroes. One of the earliest writings ever discovered dates back some 5,000 years, and it's a story of a hero. It's an epic poem which describes the strength and the valor and the bravery of an ancient Sumerian king named Gilgamesh. And our history is filled with similar heroes. Ulysses of Greece, Beowulf from Scandinavia, King Arthur of England, Roland and Joan of Arc of France, El Cid of Spain. These are all examples of how challenges are to be faced, how virtuous lives are to be lived, and how difficult things are to be done. We have our heroes in America. We look up to George Washington, Patrick Henry, Sergeant York, Audie Murphy, men who faced their enemies with courage and daring. And Hollywood gave us Sylvester Stallone as Rambo, Clint Eastwood as Dirty Harry, Matt Damon as Jason Bourne, and more recently the Marvel Universe, right? Captain America, Thor, and all these other heroes. And they all feature strong, even violent men who fight all comers with guns blazing. The desire to be that kind of a character has led people to do some rather stupid things. Every time the Olympic Games get close, we hear about doping by both men and women athletes who use various types of drugs to increase their strength and be more competitive in their chosen sport. And sadly, some men use these drugs to increase their muscle bulk simply for the cosmetic effects. All in spite of the fact that they've been linked to such things as liver disease and sterility and other medical problems. A number of years ago, Janet and I were browsing through a five and dime store that was going out of business, and I came across a book that I had to have in my library simply because of the title. Oh, and the fact that it was only 75 cents. That was good. But the title is The Gospel According to Superman. I was a Superman fan when I was a kid, but I saw that title and, you know, the Superman character, you know, going across. So I gotta have this in my library. Gotta just have that title on the bookshelf. I bought it because I thought it was funny, but I actually, a couple of years after I bought it, I decided to read it. And it actually conveys a rather sad truth. The author's thesis is that the comic book character Superman is really a projection of the kind of God that we really want. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings at a single bound, we want our God to be like Superman, invulnerable to our enemies, who will fight and conquer any and everything that threatens us. And at the same time, like Superman, we want our God to remain in the background, to stay out of our lives unless we have trouble. And then when trouble arises, he should come immediately and help us and get us out of that trouble. I think the author was really on to something. But for this morning, as we think about that, I want us to think about that. This. If these are the characters and the people that we look up to, if they are the epitome of what a hero is, then we in the church have a problem. Because the Jesus that we see during Holy Week doesn't fit that image. He doesn't rise up and smash those who oppose him. Instead, as we heard from Isaiah this morning, he offers his back and his face to those who would mock and beat and spit upon and finally kill him. So I think what we're faced with this morning is that question, what kind of a hero, what kind of a God do we really want? Do you want the Jesus of Palm Sunday or the Jesus displayed in his passion? How you answer that question will literally change your life. See, we look at Jesus and we say that we want, in fact, that we desperately need what he has to offer. But then we're not so sure when we discover that embracing him also means bearing the marks of his cross. Do I want to turn the cheek? Or do I want the strength and the power to crush whatever and whoever stands in my way? On Palm Sunday, the people rejoiced as Jesus entered Jerusalem, but most of those who welcomed him that day didn't understand the reason for his coming. They wanted to be delivered from Roman oppressors and corrupt religious leaders. So enter the conquering hero, the prophet Jesus of Nazareth has come to defeat our foes, another David to slay our Goliath, Rambo of Galilee. And to show their devotion, what did they do? They spread their clothes for him to walk upon in submission. And they waved palm fronds, a symbol of victory and triumph. The leaders that were there, that were standing around, they knew what kind of a king crowds had in mind too. They feared this Jesus who could move crowds to such a fever pitch. And they said to one another, "You see, you are gaining nothing. What in the world are we doing? Look, the whole world has gone after this man." They were afraid that Jesus would gather the people, lead a rebellion, and bring their world crashing down upon them. And so it was clear to them that Jesus had to die. The crowds, well, they were disappointed and angered when instead of leading them to a powerful earthly kingdom, Jesus led them to a cross. When he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, as Paul put it in our epistle reading. Reading the events of the last few days of Jesus' life, one could see just another weak, humiliated, and broken leader of a futile rebellion. In fact, sadly, that's the way some supposedly Christian theologians would have us think of Jesus. It might appear that Jesus was only one more tragic figure who was swept along by political intrigue and finally crushed by a system which refused to tolerate such insolence. That's one way to interpret the life of Jesus Christ. And if you want a worldly hero, that's probably the way you could interpret his life. But the eyes of faith see a much different Jesus. Faith sees a man who is fully in control. A man who faces his tormentors with dignity, humility, and confidence. This is the Jesus Isaiah portrays. He offers his back to those who beat him. He offered his cheeks to those who pulled out his beard. Though he could have, he did not hide his face from mocking and spitting. Jesus is the one, the hero, who poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And Jesus could have saved himself. Jewish leaders broke many of their own laws during his trial. Jesus could have appealed to any one of them and gained his freedom. And he could have called down help from heaven. He told Peter in the garden that he had 12,000 angels at his disposal. He could have avoided the cross in many ways at any time, but he did not. He did not because he would not let anything stand in the way of our salvation, not even his own life. He knew that our only hope was his obedience to the Father's will by dying our death on the cross. Quite frankly, the world doesn't want this kind of hero. But if this is the Jesus you want, at least two things will happen. First, you'll receive eternal life. Admitting that you're a lost and condemned sinner leads you to confess that God's weakness on the cross is greater than any bravery or valor you think you have. You receive the gift of confessing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. And second, your life will be marked by Jesus' cross. Salvation and everything connected to the Christian life is not about present glory, not about some blood and guts Rambo style of facing life's challenges and difficulty. When you look to Jesus as your King, your life will demonstrate his form of love and strength. And John put it this way, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." So what might a life under the cross look like? I received a powerful picture of that just this week. We've been praying for the Schuster's relative, Aaron Krantz, for the past number of months. Aaron is married to their niece, Amy's cousin, Becky, and Aaron's been battling cancer for the past 4 years. During that time, Becky has been sharing her thoughts, her journey through this time in a blog. And Amy shared a recent entry with me, and I felt compelled to share it today. I thought it was just so appropriate. It's titled, "Unexpected Crosses." Tonight, our family attended the last midweek Lenten service at our church before Holy Week. Currently, our church is without a pastor, and we've had the gift of being led in worship through lay leadership most of the time. Tonight's service was led by one of those lay leaders, and his message gave me much to think about. He talked about Simon of Cyrene, the man that was grabbed out of the crowd to carry the cross for Jesus. This was an unexpected cross for Simon, one he had not planned on carrying. Perhaps it messed up his agenda for the day. Maybe he had to leave someone alone in the crowd to carry that cross. Maybe Simon had not slept well or had missed a meal and was very hungry. Who knows? But we do know that he was chosen out of the crowd to carry this cross, one that he had not planned to carry. We all have had unexpected crosses at one time or another. Or, if you haven't, you probably will at some point. These past few years, we have been carrying an unexpected cross. From time to time, that cross felt very heavy. Other times, it was a little bit lighter. Right now, the weight seems oppressive, but we keep carrying it until the end. We never planned on carrying this cross. It felt as if we were snatched off the road that was meant for us. We were well on our way to a full and wonderfully long life together, raising our children, making plans for a long and full life, and then an unexpected cross. Lent is a journey to the cross that Simon carried, the cross on which Jesus died. While the cross was unexpected for Simon, Jesus knew it was coming. He knew what had to be done. He knew that his cross would change everything. On his cross, he carried the weight of the sins of the world, and he was held to the cross not by nails, but by the depth of his love for all of humanity. Because of the cross of Jesus, we know where the road leads. While we carry the unexpected crosses of life, we cling to the cross by which Jesus overcame. Death is still everywhere, but we do not fear. I've had the immense honor of carrying this cross with my husband. It has not been easy to carry, and at times all I could do was walk alongside as the weight could not be shared. When Aaron and I got married, we made promises to one another and to God. We promised to do life, all of life, even the crosses, together. While I wish this awful disease had never taken hold in our life, it did. And we move forward each day with what is given to us. As the wife of this incredible man, I feel like carrying this with him, even if it's just alongside of him at times, is the deepest and most profound experience of my life. These hard and excruciating moments will always hold a place of honor in my heart. Aaron has given me many meaningful gifts, sometimes gifts that others would not understand. And this carrying this cross with him is the latest, the best last gift I could ever imagine. I am beyond blessed to do this life with him, and I'm honored to hold his hand up to the door of eternity. And she signs off, clinging to the cross, Becky. The world wanted Rambo of Galilee, but that's not what the world needed. God knew the world needed, and he knew that you and I needed a crucified and risen Savior. Rambo would tell you to fight your enemies, even death, face to face, take them on, knuckle to knuckle. But we know how that ends. A lot of people have fought death that way, and no one has ever conquered him yet. Only the crucified and risen Savior could defeat your last and greatest enemy, death. And his victory is our victory. But this side of heaven, we still struggle. We still feel the pain, the heartache, and the sorrow that life and death brings. But we can bear them, because we know that Christ has already won the war. And because we are in Christ, so have we. So what's it going to be? Palms of glory or the cross of passion? Amen.